It is my pleasure to an honor to bring God's word to you today. We don't always do this, but I'm going to ask you to stand, not because you sing better, but in honor of God's word. So will you please stand with me and hear God's word from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor a human's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." Because from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is the word of God for you today. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In the early Roman Empire, contrary to the way we live today, no religion was held to be true unless it was ancient. And so the Jewish faith in the early Roman Empire was not persecuted. They were not required to offer to the emperor because they were an ancient faith. The Romans, however, looked at early Christianity much like you or I might look at a recent cult which has sprung up with the writings of a teacher from last decade. They looked at Christianity as an atheistic cult. And so Eusebius and other church fathers and church historians immediately went to the passage you just heard and others in our scriptures to draw out the ancient and, dare we say, eternal roots of our faith. I am going to begin that final sermon of our extended Advent in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word who was revealed as God in verse 1 became flesh. Let's dwell on that word for a second. It wasn't enough for John to say he became a human, he became like us. He had to use the word which in fact comes down to this flesh, this body, and all that comes with it. God dwelt among us for 33 years as the God-man, Jesus Christ. There are two main focuses in verses 14 through 18, Christ's glory and his grace. His truth is mentioned also at the end of verse 14, full of grace and truth, but grace gets the emphasis. You can see that in verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now John could have said truth upon truth, but he said grace upon grace. In fact, I read and reread this to ensure this was true. The word grace never turns up again in this gospel, but the word truth, true, or truly will occur 55 times. There's no minimizing of truth in this gospel. Truth is the way grace works. Let me say that again. Truth is the way grace works. From John 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But here at the outset, the emphasis is on grace. This is important and is, needless to say, crucial for us to see and for our world to see. What John is saying is the way people meet God today, see God today, and get to know God today is by looking at the glory of Jesus, namely at the fullness of his grace. If you want to see Jesus' divine mercy fully, his beauty, his glory, the spiritual brightness that sets him apart as self-evidently real and true, then make sure you tune your heart to see his grace. His glory is full of grace. Let's look at verse 14 again. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the issue today for all of mankind. It is for your and my extended family, friends. Will they see the glory of the Son of God? It is Christmas time, and it is a time where we can point our friends and our family and those who need Christ during this time explicitly that God designs this gospel to reveal the glory of Christ and, more importantly, to awaken them to him and have eternal life. It's hard to exaggerate what we find in this gospel. There is a reason that for me, I've turned every new Christian to this gospel. There are so many amazing things that are revealed in the Gospel of John. I hope I don't mispronounce his name, but Herman Ritterbos, he wrote a hundreds of page commentary on this gospel. He said, by means of incarnation, God has visibly appeared among humankind. And we may immediately add, the whole Gospel of John is proof of it, proof of that abundant glory, a glory manifested before the eyes of it all. That's an amazing statement. The entire Gospel of John is proof of it. How? How is that? Because here in this Gospel we read all the deeds and words of the Son of God, not all of them, but many of them, and how he died and rose again, and in that story, the glory of the only Son from the Father shines off in the life of Jesus. And if we have eyes to see it, we see it. My prayer for you and all today is that we would all be one of the means of people seeing the glory of the Son of God this Christmas season. Let's go to verse 16. Why do you and everyone you know need grace? Grace upon grace, as that verse says. The answer that John gives in here in this first chapter is that without grace, we are not the children of God. I think you heard this clearly from Dave in his sermon, but it's overwhelmingly relevant to you and to everyone you know. Remember verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. When you are born of God, not the first birth, but the second one, that's a work of pure, free grace. You become a child of God. This happens consciously through faith in Christ. Think of how important this is. Even though people say things like, we're all God's children, that's not what Jesus taught. Let's follow that forward. Listen to these words of Jesus from John 8. It really points out that only his children truly see and hear. John 8:41-47, he was disputing with the Jewish leaders. They know the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and they worship very seriously. And they said to Jesus, "We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is you are not of God." In other words, these were the most religious people of Jesus' day, and they were not the children of God. My friends, that is the condition of everyone if they don't hear about Jesus, experience new birth, see the glory of Jesus, and believe. John 3:3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Without being born again, that is becoming a child of God, we will never see the glory of God's kingdom. So I see two goals, the twin goals of Jesus in this passage. It's not an overstatement to say that the ultimate goal of this gospel is that God's children see and enjoy the glory of Jesus Christ as fully as a created being can see it. In John 17:24, Jesus shows this. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." In preparation for this sermon, I must tell you, I spent a lot of time in John 17. And the ultimate goal of this prayer for us is that we see the fullness of his glory after he goes back to his Father. That makes him central and makes us supremely happy. That's what the gospel is aiming at, the exaltation of the glory of Christ and the fullness of the joy of God's children who see it. From John 17 again, "Father, glorify me," Jesus says, "in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." My friends, his glory becomes our joy. Those are those goals. But there are some obstacles to fully reaching those goals. There are two obstacles, two kinds of darkness that needs to be removed. The glory of the Son of God must be revealed in the world for us to see, and the blindness and the darkness of our own hearts removed. There's darkness in the world, and there is darkness in our own souls. Without overcoming these, we cannot see the glory of the Son of God. Well, how does that happen? The darkness in our souls is overcome by regeneration, the new birth. The darkness in the world is overcome by the incarnation, the Word become flesh. You see, our sinful blindness is removed by regeneration. And light was coming into the world in the incarnation. These two are inseparable and interrelated. The incarnation revealed the glory that overflowed with grace, and that very grace is what was needed to bring about our regeneration. So again, the revelation of Christ in the incarnation was both the means and the goal of regeneration. It was the grace of the Son of God that opened our blind eyes. And it was the glory of the Son of God that we saw when our eyes were opened. Amen? Look how John develops this in the next verses. He has just said in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But before explaining this further, He lets John bear witness in a little parenthesis in verse 15. This parenthesis is very important. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" So there's a ranking. This emphasis falls on the ranking of Jesus above John. And in one sense, John came first. He was on the scene first. Jesus' ministry came afterwards chronologically. But John says Jesus is doubly before him. He is temporally before him, and this likely means that Jesus had his beginning in eternity. Before there was any time, he had no beginning. And therefore, by that, Jesus is absolutely before him in rank. John is underlining in his own way the truth that the glory of incarnation in verse 14 is a glory absolutely superior to his or any other. This is the glory of the only Son from the Father. Now we're going to go to verse 16. Charlotte, you're okay. It jumps back over that parenthesis in verse 15, and it connects us back to verse 14. You will notice that in my reading, I substituted because for and. That's because that word really is because, not and in some translations. So I'm going to read it like this, skipping over the parentheses. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, because from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So what the Apostle John is saying here is that receiving grace is the reason we could see the glory. We have seen his glory because we have all received grace. This seeing is not a natural seeing. It's a supernatural seeing. When we receive supernatural grace and it opens our blind eyes through faith, we can see the glory of Christ. Jesus said to Martha just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Many people saw the raising of Lazarus as a physical fact, but only some saw in it the glory of God. This is a work of grace. The logic of verses 14 and 16 is this: we have seen his glory because we have all received grace upon grace. Grace enables the seeing. Grace is the supernatural power of God regenerating us and opening our blind eyes so that we can see Christ for whom he really is. God's grace to his people is continuous, and it is never exhausted. It continues without interruption and without limit. Verse 17 begins with the same verse. Verse 16 does, "For or because," so we should read 16 and 17 together. "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." This is John's first use of the name Jesus. He uses this name more than any other gospel writer, 287 times. I didn't look them all up, but it's almost a third of the uses of the name Jesus. He's also making a point of using the full name of Jesus Christ, literally Jesus the Messiah. It's a full formal title, and he's using this as he points to Jesus' next superiority, the superiority of Jesus over Moses. And my friends, this superiority doesn't mean as much to us as it did to these Christians, these early Christians. Jesus, John brings in Moses and the law here. Why does he do this? I encourage you to stay close to the context of John. If we jump too quickly to Galatians or Romans, and the contrast that Paul makes between grace and law, we're going to miss what John's focusing on. John is focusing on seeing the glory of God as full of grace. So he turns to Moses. Hang with me here. Moses was the most famous Old Testament figure and prophet, and he passionately wrestled to see the glory of God. If there's anyone who could be said as wanting to see God, and who did indeed see God, it's Moses, Exodus 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But that wasn't enough for Moses. He wanted to see more of God. So he says again in Exodus 33, "Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." He wanted to see God present and active. Show me your ways. But that's not enough for Moses. He went another step to see God's unmediated glory. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God responded by revealing his grace, but only the backside of his glory. And God said, "I will make my goodness, all my goodness, pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The very next thing that happens in Exodus 34 is the giving of the law tablets for a second time. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on it the tablets, the words that were written on the first tablets, which you broke." And when the Lord came down, it says, hear this, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" John is contrasting Christ with Moses, not because the law is not a gracious gift. It is. That's why verse 16 refers to receiving grace upon grace. First one grace, Moses giving the law, and then another grace, Christ bringing the fullness of grace and truth. There's some contrast here. Moses points to grace, but Jesus performs grace. Moses reports the word of God back to the people, but Jesus is the word of God. The law mirrors the light of God. Jesus is the light of God. The contrast with Moses is continued in verse 18. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." That's John's way of saying, even Moses, who said, "Show me your glory," was only allowed to see the back of it. But in contrast, Christ, he's called the only God. He's not at the Father's back, he's in the Father's lap, literally, in the bosom, in the chest of the Father. "No one has seen God, but the Son of God has seen him as closely as can be seen. Not only is the Son in the chest of the Father, he and the Father are one." John 10:30. That is the contrast with Moses. So Moses might have mediated the best gift he could, recording the law, but John 1:18 says that vastly superior to that is the presence of God himself. At the end of verse 18, it says, making God known, narrating God. Some more contrast. Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Jesus himself was lifted up. Moses gave the manna from heaven. Jesus was the true bread from heaven. Moses wrote about Christ, but Christ was Christ. The law of Moses was the word of God, but Christ was God, the word. This is the sort of contrast John really wants us to see. The whole point is the vast superiority of Jesus over Moses. And the focus is on seeing the glory of God. Moses saw the back of God's glory. Jesus embodies the fullness of God's glory. So there's an infinite qualitative difference between Moses the creature and Christ the creator. Moses the pointer to grace and Christ the performer of grace. Our next point to understand is that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. No one has ever seen God, even Moses, but now the one who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. God has become flesh. The simplest believer who sees Christ sees the glory of God, full of grace and truth. Or as Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I would like you to hear this meditation on the glory of Christ at his incarnation from St. Augustine in the 4th century. This is from a sermon given at the time of the incarnation, so likely at Christmas. The word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and born in time for us. He, without whose divine permission no day completes its course, wished to have one day set aside for his human birth. In the bosom of his Father, he existed before all the cycles of ages. Born of an earthly mother, he entered upon the course of the years on this day. The maker of man became man that he, the ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, the teacher, might be scourged with whips, that he, the vine, might be crowned with thorns, that he, the foundation, might be suspended on a cross, that strength might be weakened, that he who makes well might be wounded, that life might die. To endure these and similar indignities for us, to free us unworthy creatures, he who existed as the Son of God before all ages, without a beginning, deigned to become the Son of Man in these recent years. That struck me, these recent years. He was in the early 400s. He did this, although he who submitted to such great evils for our sake had done no evil, and although we, who were the recipients of so much good at his hand, had done nothing. Had done nothing to merit these benefits. Begotten by the Father, he was not made by the Father. He was made man in the mother who he himself had made, so that he might exist here for a while, sprung from her who could never and nowhere have existed except through his power. Jesus himself will have the final word. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Let that be our prayer, not just now at Christmas, but every day, that we might truly see and know him. I'm going to pray a prayer to end this sermon, and you will notice that most of the points of this prayer come directly out of the Word. But it is a time for us to worship Him and thank Him for this gift. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that when the time had fully come, You sent Your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That the eternal Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and there were those who saw His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The mystery of godliness is great, that God appeared in a body. Thank You that for this reason He was born, and that for this He came into the world, to testify to the truth. We believe and are sure that He is the Holy One of God, that it is He who should come, and we look for no other. Thank You that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, that He has come that we might have life and have it to the full, and that the very reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Lord, we receive this as a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even us, the worst. That thank You that since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, that He was not made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, and that He is not ashamed to call them brothers. For this indescribable gift of our Savior, Redeemer, Priest, and King, we praise You and we bless You. Amen.